So please be seated. We are so glad and we offer thanksgiving to the Lord for bringing Pastor Blessed among us. Actually, we have been waiting for Pastor the Blessed to come preach to us as early as last July 4th weekend last year. But the Lord said we should wait until this time, and we thank God for that. Pastor Blessed come from a Christian family in Nigeria. Remember yesterday, I asked you to ask him about his siblings' names. Okay, tonight, before you leave, or tomorrow, they do ask his siblings' names. Maybe he'll come and tell us. It's a wonderful testimony to their faith in the family. Okay, and some of us are Moody Bible Institute alumni. Okay, you will find a fellow alumni from Moody. I think Pastor Blessed from Moody. Yeah, we're good. Glad that he's here. And also his wife, dear wife, Tracy. Right? Tracy is with us. And you will know Tracy that you'll be embarrassed because Tracy speaks better Mandarin than most of us. Tracy spent many years in China as a witness to the Lord. And we're glad that Tracy is here with us. Now, I know that the teens in our church has been most eager, more than anyone else, most excited about Pastor Blessed coming to preach, right? And teenagers always puzzle me. If they are so eager, why are they sitting the farthest away? Does that make sense to you? I'm not so sure. If they are really that eager, don't you think they ought to be sitting closest? Yes. I think they got the point. Our teenager puzzles me, but they are really smart too. Pastor Blessed, please.
Good morning. Oh. That's Nigeria time, that's right. It's morning right there now. Well, it's glad to be here again. I'm so excited. Thank God again for Pastor Tam, a wonderful man of God. And seeing Joe, Laura, and it's amazing. It's wonderful. And I spend a wonderful time with them okay, in Chinle, in Arizona, you know, together serving the Lord there. And I really thank God. I don't know if you're in contact with Moore, are you? No, actually, I got a letter from Pastor Snow. He said that Moore has been coming to church, and he has baptized many of those who gave their life to Christ. He said Moore has been coming regularly to church, apart from 2 weeks he was away on training. He's been consistent. Amor is an ROTC teacher. Thank you. Sometimes I may remove it. I like to hold it sometimes. Yeah, I like to hold it. So he was, you know, when we were there with Ed, we were witnessing to him. He was very skeptical in the beginning, you know, but we continued witnessing to him. But later, we invited him to our revival meeting. I thought he wouldn't be there. He's not coming. But we were surprised that evening he came. You know, and he never missed. He continued coming until we left. He didn't give his life to Christ that day, but he was really kind of, his heart was blocked. But we continue ministry to him. So later he came and was open to the Lord. So later I asked him, why did you change your mind? And he decided to come. He said, it's because of this wonderful lady right here. He said, I've never seen such a person with fervent faith and passion for God. I was challenged and humbled by her passion for the Lord. I'm like, wow, what is it that this lady found in God that I myself haven't found, even though he's a military guy? And he came. And the pastor just wrote me that since that time, he's been consistent coming to church, apart from, you know, the 2 times he went on training and 2 Sundays he missed. So I thank God for this church who is raising such people. You know, thank God for pastor who has a vision to, you know, lead you to the right direction where you will discover who you are in the Lord and bring him maximum glory. Amen. 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 How many of you are just coming today? Those of you who weren't here yesterday, let me see your hand. If you weren't here yesterday, let me see your hand. Okay, yeah, yesterday. Okay. You missed a lot. You missed a lot, but don't worry. You will I get something today. Because of time, I'm just going to go straight into the message. By tomorrow, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my family, as Pastor mentioned. Maybe by tell you now, maybe tomorrow you wouldn't come. So so I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to tell you tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to continue with the book of Matthew. You know, as we saw yesterday, we saw how Mary walked with Jesus. But at a point, she got distracted and stopped walking with Jesus. And I told us, when we receive a gift, something precious, you keep it, you know, a place where you will secure it. Mary received the most wonderful gift in the world, and at a point, she got distracted and stopped walking with Jesus. So today, we'll continue, you know, on that note, talking about following from afar, following from afar. So our text this evening will be from Matthew 26, 55 to 58. I just want to warn you, get ready. All of you will be reading the scripture today. You're going to see something a little bit different from what you used to do. So get ready. The scriptures are there on the PowerPoint. You're going to help me read it today. Amen? It's the word of God. There is power. There is life in the word of God. So we're going to read it together. So let's read Matthew 26, 55 to 58. All of us together. It's going to be on the PowerPoint, so you can read. But if you can't read from the PowerPoint, you can read from your Bible. Let's go. 3, 2, 1, go. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, your word has gone forth. Lord, we invite you, Lord God, to come and confirm your word. You say you will watch over your word to confirm it. Confirm your word, Lord, in our hearts and in the hearts of your people. Speak through, Lord, your servant. Lord, I don't want again. I don't want them to hear my voice, Lord. My words are irrelevant. I want your people to hear your word, Lord, by the power of your spirit. Challenge us through your word and encourage and comfort us through your word to the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know I am a pastor. I pastor a Chinese church. So I know Chinese, they are reserved, you know. They don't, they're very quiet, you know. But I've been pushing my people to, you know. some of them are beginning to jump. I say, yeah, you know. So I'm going to push you. I'm going to stretch you a little bit. It's okay. Amen. It's okay to be alive in the presence of God. Don't try to be too gentle, right? You know, David danced before the Lord, and some people say, his wife, Micah, say, look at you, degrading yourself before yourself. And David said, no, I am dancing unto the Lord my God. You know, so when you come before the presence of the Lord, be happy. You'll be alive, you know. Don't just come and be sad. You might have challenges and program is okay. Come, by the time you worship, before you know it, the problems go away. The sickness go away. The obstacles, they vanish. Amen? So feel free. I'm going to push you a little bit as we move on. So one of the ways I'm going to engage you is by reading the scriptures. So I'm going to be calling you to read the scripture. Well, the theme today is following afar, or following from a distance. As we saw last night, how Mary, you know, got distracted from following Jesus. Mary followed Jesus faithfully for 11 years. On the 12th year, she got distracted and abandoned Jesus. But she was thinking that it was Jesus that had abandoned her. And later, she realized that she wasn't abandoned by Jesus, but she abandoned Jesus. You know, it's one thing to walk with Jesus, and it's another thing to walk close with Jesus. Amen. how many of you here have ever, maybe you are parents, how many of you have ever taken your kids to a big shopping complex or taking a walk with your kids and your kids are running ahead of you, calling, hey, come back here. Or they are far behind you, you are trying to, you know, bring them close. How many of you have experienced that? Let me see your hand. Why do you want them to be with you? You don't want them to go ahead too far. You don't want them to go behind. Why? You want them to be safe. And you want to enjoy the walk with them. You want to have a relationship, you know. Even if it's not in a shopping complex, even if you're just taking a walk on the road, you want them to be close so that you can talk and, you know, have conversation. And when they are running far ahead or far behind, you don't want that. Say, hey, Junior, come here. Come here now. Sometimes you may yell a little bit, but it's out of love. Because you want a close proximity. You want a relationship with them. Because you know when they are far ahead or when they are far behind, you're following from afar, they may get lost. They may get kidnapped or something may happen to them. So the same applies to our relationship with God. Now, God doesn't want us to be ahead of him. Neither does he want us to be behind him. He wants us to walk side by side with him. Amen. He wants a relationship with us. So when we walk ahead of God, or when we go far behind, when we stay far behind, we get in trouble. So this was exactly what happened to Apostle Peter in the passage we just read in Matthew. Now the word Christian means Christ follower. And the disciples were first called Christians as a nickname in Antioch because they were following the teachings of Jesus. They were behaving like Christ. They were following his ways. So they say, oh, they are like Christ. They're behaving like Christ. They call them Christians. That means Christ followers. So therefore, if anyone is called a Christian and you are not following Christ, something is wrong. Amen? If you are called a Christian or if you call yourself a Christian and you are not following Christ by your life, something is wrong. So Peter loved the Lord Jesus dearly and he followed him all the way to the end. Peter always told Jesus, wherever you are, I'll be there. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. He told him, I love you. In fact, he marked himself out as loving Jesus more than other disciples. He was kind of the spokesman for the other apostles. He loved him so much. But when the time came for all those who loved Jesus to be there for him, what happened? They ran away. They deserted, including Peter. Let's read verse 55. Now all the men, please, women don't read. All the men, you're going to read from verse 55 to 58. Let's read. Wow. You see, the Bible said that all those who love him, they zapped off. They deserted him. Even Peter, who loved him. The Bible said that Peter was following him from a distance. In verse 58, he was following Jesus. But he was following him from a distance. And you will see that will get him into trouble. You will see that when we follow God from a distance, we will get into trouble. When we walk far ahead of God, we get into trouble. God wants us to be where he wants us to be, where he is. And when we take a deeper look into the life of Peter, we realize that his life and actions differ when he followed Christ from a distance and when he followed Christ closely. As we're going to see, his life when he was following closely and when he was following from a distance were completely different. All the things he did whenever he was following from a distance were negative. And all the things he did when he followed close with Christ were different. Okay, now let's examine a little bit Peter's life when he followed Christ from a distance. A little bit. So when Peter followed Christ from a distance, number one, he denied Jesus before a little girl. He denied Jesus before a little girl. And we see that in Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Now, women, it's your turn to read. Can you read Matthew 26, 69 to 75? Go. You see what happened when he was following behind. And again, also, when he was following from a distance, he couldn't pray. Peter struggled with prayer. And we see that in Mark chapter 14, verse 37 to 40. Man, it's your turn to read now. Let's go. You see, he couldn't pray. And when Jesus came, they don't know what to say to him. He couldn't pray because he was following from a distance. And another thing that happened when he was following from a distance is that he was in the flesh, full of flesh, and he couldn't discern spiritual things. And we see that in Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Women, it's your turn. Wow, you see the Peter that was following Jesus, now Jesus was calling him Satan. He said, get behind me. He rebuked him because he was following from a distance. And the last one we're going to see, there are many, but I'm just giving you a few because of time so that we can move ahead. The last thing he did when he was following from behind is that he backslided from following Jesus. And he went back to his profession of fishing. You know, we see that in John 21, 2 to 4. Man, it's your turn now. You see, when they were following from a distance, they couldn't even see Jesus, even when Jesus came and was around. They couldn't even see him. because they were falling from afar. Actually, there's one more. Actually, there's one more on that. When Peter was falling from afar, he was prejudiced. He discriminated against Gentile believers, and Paul had to rebuke him. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Ladies, your turn now. Now, on the other hand, now let's look at Peter's life when he was following close with Christ. You wouldn't have to read in this one now. You don't have to read. All right? So I'm going to give you time to rest a little bit. So we're going to see his life when he was following closely. Number one, he preached the word of God with boldness. He had fellowship with Gentiles. He was always in the spirit and could discern spiritual things. He performed several miracles to the extent that his shadow alone healed the sick. And he was not afraid of arrest, prison, or death. He followed Christ till his death. I'm just going to read two verses from the scripture to support that. You know, on Matthew 16:13-19. Matthew 16:13-19. How about we all read it together? Let's see Peter now when he was following close with Christ. Let's see what happened. He could discern spiritual things. Let's read it together. Matthew 16:13-19. Go. You see, when Peter was following close with Christ, he could receive revelation from God. He could see what other people couldn't see. And he was given the keys, the power. That whatever he binds here is bound in heaven. Whatever he loses here is lost in heaven. Because he was following close with Christ. And also we see in Acts, chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Let's also read it together. Acts chapter 5:15-16. Also, let's see also what was happening because Peter now was following close with Christ. Let's go. Wow. You see what happens when we follow close with Christ. You see what happens when believers, when God's people follow close with him. You see what was happening. Peter's shadow alone was healing the sick. Peter could just speak the word and a lamb would get up and walk. The blind would see. He began to see things that he couldn't see in the flesh. Because he was following close to God. The Bible said that the secret things of the Lord are for those who fear him, who walk close with him. You know, the religious leaders of yesterday, in those days, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they were following God. They really thought they were following God. They thought they were serving God. They wanted to please God. They studied the law. They spent time studying the Torah, studying the law, studying about the Messiah who was going to come. But why did they miss him? They were studying about him. From Genesis to Malachi, they were studying about him. All the prophets, whatever, about Jesus, they were studying. But when Jesus came, they couldn't see him. But when Jesus arrived, they couldn't see him. Even though everything about him was written in the Old Testament, they couldn't see him. Instead, they opposed him. They persecuted him. And finally, they crucified him. And when they did that, they thought they were doing God a favor. They thought they were fighting for righteousness. Indeed, they were following God. But they were following from a distance. Even in our own time, some religious leaders also, some institutions, they are following God. They are following Christ. But they are following from a distance. I don't know whether some of you know what's going on in the Lutheran churches right now. The ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Association of America, this past Monday just passed a resolution that recognizes and embraces, you know, gay marriage. And by that resolution, if you're a gay pastor, you can be allowed to serve in the Lutheran churches. Well, the Episcopalian Church, they have done it, and many, many other churches, they've done it. Some of these people have met with them, debated with them, and you know, openly and whatever. I don't even mind people who are gay. I don't hate them, you know, but I don't endorse the lifestyle. I have compassion on them. I pray for them. But the one that gets me mad when I see pastors, those who have been trained in the Word of God, upholding what they clearly see as a contradiction to the Word of God, and they lay hold of it. Sometimes I say, what is wrong with you people? Are you reading the Bible upside down? What's going on? As I was working on this message, the Spirit was kind of reminding me that, yeah, they are doing that because they are following from afar. They are following from a distance. Because if they follow close, they will see what God wants them to see. They will see holiness. They will see purity. They will see righteousness. So the same thing is going on in the Lutheran churches right now. And I am really glad that the Baptist churches, you stand on the Word of God. Amen? Keep it up. You lay hold on the Word of God. You pursue the truth and you stand on the truth of the Word of God. And I am thankful to the Lord for that. Lay hold on the Word of God and do not ever compromise. And our kids are confused when they go to school. The professors and liberal professors and politicians, they confuse them. And they don't know where to go in this issue. If they try to say that they are Christian, they stand on this, they will criticize them. They will attack them. Look at the lady that won, you know, Miss California. I know she won the, you know, beauty contest, Miss California. And they ask her to define marriage. Say marriage is a union of a man and a woman. That's it. And they say, oh, she has spoken blasphemy. Crucify her, crucify her. You know, supporters of gay marriage, they will always tell us that Jesus never mentioned the word homosexuality. That's whatever they say whenever you meet them, you know, debate with them. They say, Jesus did not even mention the word homosexuality. Why are you guys so, you know, puffed up about it? Talking about it all the time. Yes, they're right. Jesus never mentioned the word homosexuality. But Jesus mentioned the word sexual immorality. Amen? He mentioned the word sexual immorality. Just when I want you, going to be a little graphic here, but it's better to get the truth out there so that we're not confused. Amen? Now, the question is, what is sexual immorality? Since Jesus mentioned it, they argue that Jesus never mentioned the word homosexuality. But he mentioned the word sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Now, sexual immorality is a transliteration of the Greek word porneia. Porneia. And in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32, and also Galatians 5:19. The word fornication in NIV or impurity in King James Version is also from the Greek porneia. And this includes all forms of sexual impurity outside the boundary of marriage. Some people, when they hear such things, like, oh, you know, because Hollywood have refined it and made it to be what it doesn't supposed to be. It's a gift from God. God gave it to us as a gift. It's a wonderful gift. Even though today we have abused it and misused it. So in Leviticus chapter 20 and 21, God gives us examples of sexual immorality. And this includes, all of these are under the umbrella of sexual immorality. It includes adultery. We know what that means. Extramarital sex, you know, faithfulness to one spouse. Premarital sex, sex before marriage. Promiscuity, having multiple sex partners. Homosexuality and lesbianism, sex with same gender. Bestiality, sexual intercourse with animals. Some people might ask, can someone have, you know, sexual union with an animal? You don't know what human beings are capable of doing. You have no idea what this sinful nature is capable of doing. Talk about incest, that's intercourse with close relatives. Prostitution, which is commercial sex, or sex for money, or those who do it as a profession. Then you have rape, that's forcefully having sex with someone against his or her will. So all these are summed up under sexual immorality, and Jesus condemned them. When Jesus condemned sexual immorality, he condemned every part, every form of sexual immorality. And every form of sexual immorality was, is, and will continue to be seen before God, before Christ, before the apostles, and before every living church. Can you say amen to that? Can you say amen to that? God will never accept all these immoral behaviors. He will never accept them. He never accepted them. He has not and will not accept them. Now, as we see in Leviticus 20 and 21, God listed different forms of sexual immorality, but before he listed them, he said, in chapter 22. Amen. And he wrapped up with this from verse 22 through 23. Let's also read it. Well, you see, sexual immorality did not change in the New Testament. Because some people may say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. No, in the New Testament, it did not change. In fact, the word porneia or sexual immorality appeared 26 times in 25 verses in the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, Paul condemns homosexuality completely and specifically. Let's read it together. I know it's going to take time, but I want you to see the word of God. Let's read it together. Go. You see that God condemns this. This is condemned in the Old Testament, condemned in the New Testament, condemned by Jesus, condemned by Apostle Paul, who was a pioneer of the Gentile ministry. And it was condemned by the apostles, by the council in Jerusalem, under the leadership of Peter, James, and John. It was condemned by them. There were things going on also, these kind of things, and other things about circumcision, other stuff going on. It was a hot debate in those days. And Paul went to Jerusalem, and there was a council that gathered in Jerusalem to look into these matters. So in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 20 to 29, they made a decision. They gave a resolution about this. And this resolution, remember, is for the Gentile churches which we are a part of. And let's read again and see what they said in the book of Acts, chapter 15, 22 to 29. You will do well to avoid this in period. They mention sexual immorality. And in their letter, this letter, there are four resolutions there. One is abstain from things polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from things strangled, and abstain from blood. So therefore, this resolution overrules any other resolution, whether by Episcopalian Church, ESC, I don't really care. I am for this. I stand on the word of God. Amen. Because all these other people that come, they think they know whatever. You know, you can use this Hebrew and Greek and tweak them and bring confusion and whatever. I don't really care about that. You don't need Greek and Hebrew to know Jesus. Amen? These people, none of them, I don't really know. I know they are following from afar. Sometimes also, you know, I follow afar. But I know that Peter, James, Paul, they have seen God. There was a time they followed afar, but they have followed close. They have seen God. I mean, they have done signs and wonders. They've performed miracles. They've healed the sick. Through them, God have done things. The dead have been raised. So I am sure that the Holy Spirit is in them. And they have prayed. And this is what God told them. And they gave that resolution to the Gentile churches, which includes us. So what any other person is saying, I don't really care. I stand on the word of God. Amen. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate them. I love them, but I hate the lifestyle. And I tell them that. When I was at Moody, I had a friend of mine. Keith Nelson was my roommate. I had no idea that he was gay. I had no idea. I was shocked when he told me he was gay. This guy was a believer. He was a Christian. But he was following from a distance. He was a hardcore gay, living the gay lifestyle. And he thought he was like that. Then he went to church. Some pastors told him it's wrong. Gay is sin. You have to, you know, they were preaching that, but, you know, he wanted to satisfy himself. Then he also saw some pastor that say, it's okay, come on. Jesus said, the way you are, just come. So he was confused. He loved the message that said, it's okay to be gay. So he was doing his thing. But there was something in him that was telling him something is not right here. So he was confused. He said, you know what? I'm sick and tired. I want to go to the seminary and study the word of God by myself. I want to know the truth. And that's how he landed at Moody.
And when he was at Moody, nobody knew he was gay. I didn't know. He was my roommate. I had no idea he was gay. Until one day we went to Immersion Night. Moody student, any one of you, have you been to Immersion Night here? Immersion Night. Immersion Night is a night when we, you know, the student, we go to the, you know, division, gay club, to minister to the gay people. I know we went there, we prayed with our professor, we went out there, you know, Dr. Fuda. We went to, Boys Town, just to, you know, experience their life and see how we can minister to them. So, you know, we were there and seeing all these people, whatever, and then from 10 p.m. till 2 a.m. in the morning, you know. So when I came back, I said, Rumi, I call him Rumi, he calls me Rumi, roommate, you know. I said, Rumi, I just can't understand it. Look at these people, they are here throughout the night. I can't understand how a man would be going to a fellow man. It doesn't make sense to me. That's just crazy. That's just nasty. Usually he talks more than me. I talk, but he's a talker. He's a talkative. So immediately I said that, usually he would just pick it up there. But when I say that, he didn't say a word. I said, Rumi, did you hear what I say? I said, I just can't understand how people will be. He was still reading his book. He didn't say a word. I said, Rumi, did you hear what I said? Then he called me blessed. I said, yeah. He said, blessed? I said, yeah, I heard you. Kind of like what Jesus told Peter, you know, do you love me? He said, blessed? I said, what's up, Rumi? He said, thank God that you have feeling for women. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, just thank God that you have feeling for women. I'm like, what do you mean? Every man supposed to have feeling for women? He said, blessed, I am gay. What? He said he was gay. And he told me the story of his life. He was a believer, following from a distance. And he was living this life. He decided to come to Moody. He studied the word of God. In the end, he said, blessed. Now, it's not a matter of gay sin or not. I've seen the truth. He studied all the Greek and Hebrew and whatever and all these things. And he said, I now know that this is sin before God. So the problem is not whether, you know, it's sin or not. The problem is, how do I get out? I want to get out. Amen? And he started prayer. We started praying, calling on God. He got people, whatever, everyone started praying. And I am glad today that kid is completely out, completely transformed, changed, redeemed. And now he's married with a beautiful wife, and they're living in Germany, serving the Lord, proclaiming the gospel. Amen? Don't you think that Jesus deserves it? And I clap here. Come on, give me a clap. Give me a clap. He deserves it. And also, there's another brother, Christopher Yuan. He's now a professor at Moody. Those of you who go to Moody, you may know him. And when I was in grad school, he was in undergrad. He was a hardcore gay. But that time also, he was following from afar. But he came and studied the word of God. And now, he's proclaiming the gospel. He has shared a stage with Hillary Clinton, speaking all over the world, proclaiming the gospel. Someone who was a hardcore gay. Yeah, go ahead and give the Lord a praise. You see, when we are following from a distance like Peter, we cannot see the word of God clearly. We cannot see the things God wants us to see. And when we are following from a distance, we will not hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Instead, we will rather pay attention to what the crowd is saying, what the politicians and religious institutions, liberal professors, what they are saying. If I can ask a question, do you know why Peter denied Christ before the little girl? Can you take a guess? Do you know why he denied Christ? Because he wanted to be accepted by the crowd. He wanted to fit into the crowd. If he doesn't deny him, then he will be ostracized. But if he says he doesn't know Christ, okay. They will welcome him into the crowd. That's why he denied him. And that my heart goes out for students who are here. I understand that you are facing enormous pressure, severe pressure in school. When you identify yourself as standing for Jesus, your classmates, they will call you names, homophobic or whatever. You face this pressure as a student. Some students are intimidated even to proclaim their faith publicly in school. You're not allowed to pray, they're oppressing you. Some of you who are working in your jobs, your co-workers, you know, they will ostracize you. They will say, oh, that's not politically correct. When you try to proclaim the truth and stand on the word of God. My message for you tonight is, Do not compromise. Amen. Do not compromise, no matter the pressure. Hold on to the word of God. So, is it better for you to be accepted by the crowd or be accepted by God? You know, that's why Paul warned Timothy, you know, to be very careful of the happenings in the latter days. He told him that in the latter days, many, even many believers, will be following from a distance. That's why you see some people who call themselves Christians, and you see the things they are doing, you wonder, excuse me, are you really a believer? Paul told Timothy in the latter times, people shall be following from a distance. Let's read that in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Let's read together. You see, the Bible said that in the end time that the love of many shall wax cold and many will begin to follow from a distance. And you saw when Peter was following from a distance, his life wasn't good. And you see, the same thing can happen to us when we follow from a distance. And on the contrary, we also see what happened to Peter when he was following close. And the same thing can also happen to our lives when we begin to follow close with Christ. Where you are now, I know you are doing great things for the Lord. You're coming to church, you're serving, you're doing great things. But God expects you to do far more than that. There are things God have deposited in you that he wants you to discover and unleash for his kingdom and for the glory of his name. Amen? But that cannot happen as long as we're following from a distance. When we follow close with him, we'll be able to see the things he wants us to see and walk and live the way he wants us to walk. The question now is, how can we follow close with Christ? That's the question. How can we follow close with Christ? You can do that through prayer. Amen? Everyone say prayer. Say prayer. Say it with power. Prayer. Look somebody in the eye. Say prayer. Say it louder. How do you say prayer in Chinese? Huh? Now look at somebody say kato. Say it in Chinese. I want to hear it in Chinese. Say it in Chinese. Again? Keto. Keto. You see, through prayer, we draw close to the throne of God, and God also draws close to us. Prayer is a powerful weapon God has given the believers. Prayer is a powerful weapon God has given unto us. But unfortunately, we are not using that weapon God has given unto us. When Peter was following from a distance, he couldn't pray. And he didn't accomplish much. He freaked out before a little girl and denied Jesus. Because he was following from a distance. But when he began to follow close through prayer, God used him beyond his expectation. To the extent that his shadows alone were healing the sick, performing miracles. And when he was arrested and put into prison, he was put in prison, the church gathered and began to pray. Everyone say prayer. Say prayer. The church gathered. Peter was locked in prison. Maximum security prison. The church gathered and began to pray. And you know what happened? The angel of the Lord went there. And all the chains in the hand of Peter fell down. And the door of the prison opened on its own. And Peter walked out. Amen. You will be amazed at what God can do when you begin to follow close with him. You will see obstacles. You will see the chains in your life. You will see the problems. You will see mountains begin to level before you when you walk close with God, when you spend time in prayer. The problem is that we are not praying, and that's why Jesus says to his disciples, he tells you, you have not prayed. Pray! And my God shall give you what you ask when you pray according to his will. Jesus said, up until now, you have not prayed. Pray! He came back and told the disciples to pray. They were sleeping. He said, hey guys, pray. This is a weapon you've been given. When you pray, something happens. Prayer is the thing that moves the hand that moves the mountains. Amen? Prayer moves the hand that moves the mountains. Paul was arrested and put in prison, he and Silas. Instead of crying, they began to sing and worship, and they began to pray, and the Bible say there was earthquake. Amen. The prison began to shake. All the doors and windows were flung open. Wow. I come from a Muslim country. I know the attacks we have faced with Muslims. Some of the things some of you see on movie, I've seen them live. I've seen people killed and slaughtered. Not because of any crime they committed, just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their only crime is that they believe in Jesus. Their only crime is that they're doing what you're doing and they just come to church to sit down and worship. I've been to the northern part of Nigeria. That's where the Muslims are. I remember a time I was staying in the church. One eye closed, one eye open. Because you are waiting. Immediately those people come, you're looking for the next open window to run out. And yet, the more they kill Christians, the more they are praying. The more they are praying. And the Muslims are coming to Christ. Amen? In one occasion, the Muslims, on a Friday, all of a sudden invaded and killed many Christians, burned their churches, killed many family members. Parents lost their children. Children lost their parents. The church was still burning on Friday, burning on Saturday. On Sunday, you will expect that those Christians who have lost brothers and sisters, who have lost friends, you will expect that they will not come to church. They will be standing somewhere and be crying. You know what happened? On Sunday morning, they carried their Bible and came. The church had been burned down and they surrounded the church building and began to sing hymns and sing prayer. I began to say, Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. Some Muslims look at them and say, what is wrong with these people? Their children have been killed. Parents have been killed. Brothers and sisters, friends have been killed. And they are here worshiping. What is wrong with them? And some of them gave their life to Christ. Amen. They are persecuting the church. Thousands of Christians, our people, have been killed by the Muslims in my country. And they think they can stop us with the blood. But one thing they don't know is that any blood of any Christian they kill prepares the ground for the gospel, for the spread of the gospel. They are frustrated. The more they kill, the more the church is expanding in the north. Many Muslims are coming to the Lord. When they meet us in college, they come to the fellowship, they watch how we worship and whatever. You know, these are, they are studying medicine to be a medical doctor, to be an attorney. And they are tired of Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. So when they watch, they love it. And they begin to attend fellowship. And when they go back home, they say, Dad, Mom, you have to give your life to Christ. They say, hey, I didn't send you to bring the Bible. I sent you to study medicine. Why are you bringing home Bible? You know, they can't kill their children. They are frustrated. That's why they bring the frustration on the church and begin to kill and attack and burn churches. So what has sustained them is prayer. Somebody say prayer. Somebody say prayer. There is power in prayer, brothers and sisters. There is power in prayer. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 verse 7, Jesus told us, you know, gave us a very powerful verse about prayer. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will open. The key word is ask. And there are three categories of prayer in that word ask. One is ask, of course. That is the first level of prayer. And that's just, you know, simple prayer, normal prayer. And this applies to normal prayer. You know, we can pray, whatever, come, just pray 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or whatever. That's just normal prayer. But that's not enough. That's not enough. We have the second level, which is intense prayer. And this happens when we get more serious with God. And at this point, we may fast for a short time and spend more time in prayer, not 5 or 10 minutes prayer. Sometimes we may skip some, you know, food meal, you know, breakfast or lunch or supper. Or fast from TV or some other things. You know, that's a little intense. It's still in the same life, you know. If you go out there and how many of you have seen maybe a black, you know, black guy in a, you know, shopping mall ask you for a coin or for a quarter? How many of you I've seen someone ask you for some money. Did you? Sometimes you give, sometimes you don't give. Because the person who's just asking is kind of like begging. He may or may not receive. That's a different level. Hey, hey, can I have some quarter? You ignore him and continue going. Hey, I need some quarter, yo. Hey, I need some quarter, you know. I got to catch a bus, you know. You know, they're lying. They may not get it. But sometimes you are touched. You may just give. But when you are seeking, that's another level. If you are going for an interview by 8:30 in the morning, and by, you know, 7:30 you are still in the house, and you want to go, and you can't find your car key, you can't just be asking, hey, honey, where's my key? Hey, Junior, what's my key? No, you have to seek. Seek means you have to get up. You have to go to your drawer. You have to open things, and, you know, it will take you effort and energy. You can't just sit there, hey, ask. If you keep on asking, you're going to be late. So you have to get up and take a move and put out the drawer and begin to search. That's seeking. It's a different level. And in that seeking, you can find. Amen? So that's another level of prayer. Then you have another level. Knock. You know, this is the third and highest level of prayer. This is where miracles happen. This is the level where heavens open and we see the glory and power of God. Amen? This is what you see people fast for 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days. This is where you see Moses, Elijah fasting for 40 days. Jesus fasting for 40 days. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying you should go and fast for 40 days, please. Don't go and fast for 40 days and get into trouble. And you say, Pastor Bless told you to do so. Don't do that. Unless the Lord spoke clearly to you and you confirm from Pastor Tam that it's actually the Lord telling you to do that. Amen? But you may not fast like Moses and Elijah, but you can fast. Spend some time in prayer. It's a time you forget about the world, forget about all the business, turn off your cell phone. You know, forget this text messaging and whatever the business, and go into your closet and cry and groan before the Lord God of hosts. It is at that level you hear from God. It is at that level you receive revelation about the word of God. That time when you pick the word of God, the meaning just jump out. You receive illumination from the Holy Spirit. That is where you see things happen. But unfortunately, many Christians, this is where they miss it. A lot of us are just on the first level, asking, hey, Lord, how are you doing today? Yeah, thank you for this, thank you for that, and, you know. Some Christians, it's even hard to pray for 10 minutes. It's hard to pray for 10 minutes. To them, 10 minutes is too much. Hey, Pastor, the prayer is too much. You got to get out here. Oh, the message is too long. Peter says, Lord Jesus, if we leave you, where are we going? You have the word of life. David says, I am glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I want to stay in his presence forever and ever and gaze on the beauty of his holiness. What was their power? Peter, the apostles, they were surrounded by hostile communities in their time. The Roman Empire, they were against them. They were very cruel and rude to them. But yet, they turned the whole world upside down. Without education, they didn't study Greek or Hebrew. Prayer, amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you. They used prayer and turned the whole world upside down. 12 apostles. And today, you and I have heard the gospel. How did they do it? Prayer. They traveled and conquered on their knees. And I tell people sometimes we need to do a course called Neology. Neology. That's when we kneel down and travel before God. There was a time in the Bible tells us about Elijah who prayed a radical prayer. He prayed and used his leg and put on his head and, you know, radical prayer. That's what we need in this time. Christianity is under attack. Your faith is under attack. I told somebody a time is going to come in this country. When you preach against homosexuality, you'll be arrested. Pastor, yeah. A time may come when somebody may just run in, they change policy, they change the law. Somebody can just run in here, Pastor, marry us. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Then they say it's discrimination. It's happening already in Holland. It's already happening. We are in the end times, brothers and sisters. We have many things that is trying to distract us. And if we keep on following from a distance, we wouldn't be where God wants us to be. We wouldn't be dynamic as the Lord wants us. You have to know that we are citizens of heaven. Amen? This place is not our home. It's just temporal. We are citizens of heaven. We don't have to be like the world. Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. Do you really know who you are? You are a prince and princess of God. Even though you are in this world, you are not a citizen of this world. Amen? I had a story about, fictional story, about an eagle. There's a baby eagle, a mountain climber picked the egg and brought it down, and he saw a chicken, laying his egg, and he put the egg there, and they were hatched together with other chicken. So they keep on moving, and so as this, we're moving, one day the eagle, he wasn't fitting in there, he was walking with the chicken and they were just eating, but he wasn't feeling comfortable. Then one day he saw an eagle soar and fly. He said, wow. He told the others, oh, how I wish I could fly like that eagle. They say, you are kidding. You're a big dreamer. You're a joke. You can't fly that like that. But something keep on telling him, I don't feel comfortable here. I am just here temporarily. I don't feel at home here. This place is not my home. I belong there. They were laughing at him, saying, come on, you're going to starve yourself to death. You better bend down and eat. Look down here. The Bible says we should look above. Amen. They were looking down and eating the crops, of this world. But one day that eagle got fed up. I'm not eating that anymore. The baby eagle got up and he began to walk. He began to walk. As he walked, he began to walk faster. He started running. As he started running. Oh, he began to fly lowly before you know it. Woo! He's so hard. Amen. He never came down again. He began to soar, began to have dominion. Said, wow, it's beautiful down here. And this other chicken were looking at him. Oh! The Bible said that those who know their Lord shall be strong and do exploits in the last days. The Bible said, we are like eagles. You're a believer, you are like an eagle. And the Bible said, we shall soar on the wings like eagle. We don't supposed to allow sin to pull us down. We're not supposed to allow things of this world to pull us down. Even though we are here, we are not of the world. Amen? You have power. God has given you power. And he wants you to activate that power and begin to act like a heavenly citizen. You don't belong here. You belong there. Don't let the little things here, the little whatever, pleasure here, momentary pleasure, don't let them distract you and remove your eyes from above. Our eyes are supposed to be focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? But when I look at believers, what is prayer? What is prayer? We don't have time. Always on the go. Oh, 5 minutes of prayer, we're gone. You can't even pray for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour. Oh, that's just too much. Even myself, I said, what is wrong with me? When I was in Nigeria, I used to go to church, 10 p.m. We'll pray from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. Groaning before the Lord. You see the church, you see things were happening. But I got to America and I got lazy. I'm like, what is happening to me? Where has prayer gone? My friends in those days, we meet every week. We are praying. We are reading the word of God. It's still in the morning. We still go to work and do all those things. But we're praying. I got to America and I got lazy. I got so comfortable. I'm going to wrap it up here because we're going to continue tomorrow morning. But before I wrap it up, I just want to show us a video. I want us to watch this video that shows us the power of prayer. That shows us what can happen when the people of God pray. When people come together, when believers pray, what can happen? Entire community is transformed. Entire nation, entire country is completely transformed when believers pray. So I just want you to watch this video. In the end, I'm just going to come and pray for us to wrap it up.
It was well known as the drug capital of the world. And along with that, all the violence and corruption, sin of every kind you can imagine. The violence was getting worse. The church was really feeling the pressure of what was going on.
So here in the Amazon, which is the Colombia Amazon, Brazilian Amazon, and Peruvian Amazon, this is where many of the laboratories, cocaine laboratories, are.
Marcy and Randy McMillan are veteran ministers who have lived in Cali more than 20 years. At least 10 of them have been spent in the shadow of the city's infamous drug lords. They've seen the devastating effects of the cartel's ruthless control, and they've seen it right in their own backyard. When illicit drug money began pouring into Cali in the 1980s, the cocaine lords moved into the McMillan's upscale neighborhood, buying up entire blocks of luxurious haciendas.
Hey, Randy, this is an unbelievable place here over to the right. This wall looks like it's 20 to 25 feet high. Who lived here?
The Orjuela Rodriguez family, which are heads of the Cali cartel. During that period of their control over the country and cocaine and exportation involving, they said it, you know, $500 million a month was what they were doing every month. Just on a regular month.
That's unbelievable.
Without anything special. And during that time, I mean, security and walls were everything for them. I mean,
paranoia,
fear.
For years, Colombia was the world's biggest exporter of cocaine, sending upwards of 1,000 tons a year to the United States and Europe. The U.S. Drug Enforcement Agency called the Cali Cartel the largest, richest, and best organized criminal organization in history. With billions of dollars at their disposal, their reach was pervasive, especially in Cali itself.
They really controlled the whole socioeconomic situation, the political situation, and even very much the religious.
Terrible.
It was terrible. At that time, drug trafficking in Cali was one of the most powerful in the world. People would die easily. If you were riding around in a car and there was a confrontation, it was a miracle if you or the driver weren't killed. And people walked around full of fear. I personally saw 5 people killed in Cali.
There were many journalists who were killed for denouncing what the mafia was doing in Colombia. Important political decisions for the country were manipulated by drug trafficking money, influencing all aspects of society. It touched everything, absolutely everything.
You know, this is just one of 1,200 properties that they had in Cali.
To freely walk the streets that once held so much terror is testimony to the remarkable changes that have come to Cali. But where did it all begin? This story, like all transformation accounts, is rooted in the hearts of intercessors, men and women who had ears to hear what God was saying.
God spoke to us that we should come to Cali.
Ruth Roybal and her husband Julio came to Cali in 1978. They were dismayed at the utter darkness that had settled over the city. But Julio was convinced that if the people of God would join together and pray, the enemy's grip would be broken. There was just one problem. No one wanted to do this.
It wasn't really unity among the churches. You did your thing, and I say, God bless you, brother, and have a wonderful time in your church, but this is my church, and this is what I do.
En cuanto a la asociación,
the pastor's association used to consist of nothing more than a box of files. Every pastor was working separately on his own. No one would join together.
Following a disagreement, Julio pulled out of the already weak pastor's association. But then he realized he was contributing to the disunity.
God spoke to him and told him, you don't have the right to be offended. And you have to forgive. And he took that message and he realized, he said, if I'm going to reflect Jesus, I cannot be offended anyway.
Julio went back to the pastors and begged their forgiveness. They could not afford to walk in disunity, not when their city faced such overwhelming challenges.
We started realizing, well, what hope do we have? We had all these international organizations plus all the Colombian authorities against the Cali cartel, and nothing ever happened.
So being concerned for this, we started praying and interceding and asking the Lord to show us how to pray. And that's how he took us to understand our spiritual roots.
To gain God's perspective on their city, local churches began to examine the spiritual dynamics in their immediate neighborhoods.
One of the things we would do was Randy would give out maps of the city, and the government has it divided like in different areas, zones. And within those zones there are many neighborhoods, so we would divide the church up into these zones, and according to the neighborhood where they lived, then they had to bring back information of all of the problems that they saw that were occurring, that were reoccurring, very strong problems within their area.
One troubling discovery was the city's deep involvement with the occult. Even the macho drug lords were active clients of mediums and spiritual guides.
Had very strong roots of occultic practices, and that was mixed in with the religious leadership, and that gave them power, aside from the power that they already had with their money.
As they began to address specific strongholds over the city, Cali's pastors felt God leading them to assemble their people for an evening of joint worship and prayer.
At the beginning, the problem was people saying, it won't work, the people might not come. And many opposed it, but we had leaders that dared to do things. They dared, understanding that it was God's will.
In 95, we had our first all-night prayer meeting.
Did you feel the mountains tremble?
And they prayed against principalities and powers. They prayed for unity. They believed in God to see him move in the churches.
The mayor at that time got on the platform, prayed for Cali and said, Cali belongs to Jesus Christ. And with those words, when the Christians heard them from the city authority, that was a confirmation of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the city.
48 hours after the event, the daily newspaper headlined, No Homicides. For the first time in as long as anyone could remember, Cali had gone an entire weekend without a single murder. A newsworthy event in a city used to seeing upwards of 15 killings per day.
After these major prayer events, united prayer events were going on, that's when we started seeing the results. And 10 days later, the first drug lord fell, and God was changing the city.
Encouraged by the spiritual momentum generated by the first all-night prayer vigil, church leaders decided to rent the largest venue in the city, the 55,000-seat Pascual Guerrero Soccer Stadium. Their faith was amply rewarded when more than 60,000 believers showed up to pray and worship across denominational lines. During the summer of 1995, the Colombian government declared all-out war against the drug lords. 6,500 elite commandos were dispatched to Cali with explicit orders to round up the cartel's ringleaders.
There were seven top drug lords. Six had fallen in those 9 months when we really started praying together.
The whole spiritual atmosphere of the city of Cali has changed.
While Julio was encouraged by God's handiwork, he faced opposition in his own backyard. A neighbor, angry over disputed property rights, threatened to kill him.
So Julio said, I'm going to fast and pray until I know what's happening. So he was fasting, and on the third day, God spoke to him, and he said, he will do you great damage, but from what he does, the revival in Cali will spring forth.
I want to tell you people, this is a very dangerous thing that we're doing here tonight.
He had a meeting with the pastors association, the board.
I was waiting for him with the other pastors at 2 o'clock that afternoon.
He told us to drop him off.
The chauffeur kept saying, no, let me take you to the door, let me wait with you.
But I said, no, just leave me here, I can walk.
He got out, he started walking towards the church.
Two hitmen were waiting in ambush for him.
I That was the last time I saw him.
I got a call and they said, they just killed Julio. And I said, nah, how can they kill a pastor? So I went to the place thinking he was just hurt. But when I got there, he was lying on his side like a baby. Julio, the noisy one, the active one, the man who just never sat still, there he was lying like a baby.
When they first told me about it, you're in shock. You can't believe it really happened. And as I arrived, his body was still on the street. There was a pool of blood by his head where he had been shot. The verse that came to me just by the Spirit of God was, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of the saints. And as I just stepped out and sat next to his body, I knew where I was on holy ground. And I just said, Lord, I know that you know everything in our hearts, but this I have to say, it is well with my soul. This is what you wanted, and it's well with my soul.
In shock and struggling to understand God's purposes in this tragedy, hundreds of Christians gathered at Julio's funeral, including many pastors who had not even been speaking to each other.
And all the pastors came forward and we embraced each other and we made a covenant of unity, saying that we would not let things get between us.
Today, this covenant of unity extends to some 200 pastors and serves as the backbone of the city's high-profile prayer vigils.
It has led to an absolute transformation of this city. Corruption has been reduced dramatically. The cocaine drug cartels have been shattered in this city. There are about 60,000 people, and they've come here to spend the entire night praying that God would continue the marvelous work he has been doing in this city for 36 consecutive months.
While thousands of exuberant worshipers lit up the inside of the stadium, staff security was forced to turn away an additional 15,000 participants at the gate. Undaunted, the latecomers formed an impromptu praise march that circled the stadium for hours.
What you're seeing here today in this stadium is a miracle. You know that some years ago it would have been impossible for evangelicals to gather like this, but God is...